Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to you, we pray that you come to us and that you open our hearts to hear your word and let's settle in our hearts what you would say to us. Amen. So I think I've admitted to you before that I'm useless at finding things that are right in front of me. You know, the coffee jar that's in the cupboard or the matches in the supermarket. But it turns out that I'm not alone. Our brains are wired not to focus on the familiar. We simply can't process all that visual information that we receive. So our brains don't bother. They focus on new things, and familiar things don't get so much attention. And it means that all sorts of wonders can get hidden in plain sight. And I suspect that's what happens with this passage that Lulu read to us so brilliantly just now. So may I ask, by show of hands, or by nods, if you'd prefer, how many people have heard this passage before? Yeah, I kind of suspected that. It's probably one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. It's an absolute firm favourite, isn't it, from Sunday school onwards? But I wonder if maybe we miss some pearls simply because we know it too well. So this morning, I'm keen that we focus mainly on just one thing to see if we can discover more. And that is Jesus' authority to forgive and to heal. But first, we'll also look briefly at his ability to see into our hearts. And so this focus leads us particularly to verses 8, 9 and 10. But let's start with a little bit of context to remind us about the book and then to zero in on the passage itself. So this book, this Gospel of Mark, is a wonderful little book. It's compact, it's to the point. And many years ago, around the time that I became a Christian, I was given a Gospel of Mark. And really, that was as an easy way into reading the Bible. It was a good news version. I can remember it clearly. It was only Mark, just Mark. So it was basically a really readable short booklet. And I'd never read the Bible before at that time. And I had no idea what to expect. I didn't know that it was the shortest of the Gospels. Nor did I know that scholars say that apparently it's not that well written. You know, it's not as literary as the other ones. It's more gritty, more down to earth, because it's straight from the mouth of Peter and then recorded by Mark. I didn't know any of that. But I did meet the person of Jesus in those pages. It split open my hard heart and ignited a flame. And so I know that it is good news. In fact, as we've already heard in this series, in the Gospel of Mark, the whole book is really about the good news that the kingdom of God is near. In chapter one, we've done just one chapter, but in chapter one, we've already heard about Jesus being baptized and tested, about him announcing his ministry, calling his first disciples, casting out demons, healing many, finding alone time with the Father, and healing a man with leprosy. Now, that's just in one chapter. It feels a bit exhausting. And chapter 2 carries on at that same pace. And in this passage that we're looking at, Jesus clearly indicates by what he says and what he does that he is the Son of Man, the Son of God. And he already is getting into trouble for it with the religious authorities. And it's that same trouble that would lead him to the cross. So let's dive into the passage and pick out some key phrases. And even from verse 1, we read, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home." So a few days later. It's interesting, isn't it, that last week, Tim was up here telling us about the man with leprosy. And here we are, a few days later, looking at this. I mean, it's almost as if we're living this in real time. It's the same kind of time frame. And we read that Jesus entered Capernaum. Capernaum is a really interesting place. It was where Peter lived, and an awful lot of healing and preaching went on there. But we read also that the people heard that he had come home. Come home. It's where Jesus was living. Jesus was living in Capernaum. This is where he lived. It kind of seems amazing, doesn't it, that you know this place feels so real. I remember that's how Alan started us off in this whole series, talking about just how kind of real it is. And so we read on. They gathered in such numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So Jesus saw their faith. Jesus could see deep inside them. And Jesus, we know, reacts well to faith. And he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, nothing seemed to happen visibly, and yet it still upset the teachers of the law. So let's read on. Verse 6. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So let's think a little bit about this accusation of blasphemy, because it actually informs us quite a lot about Jesus' authority to heal and forgive. Now, these teachers of the law, they really knew their Bibles. They knew enough of the Bible to know that only God can forgive, and that it's blasphemous to claim to be God, unless, of course, you are God. So here they put two and two together, and they got a very wrong answer. So the way they figured it, the way that their logic worked was, here is someone who is claiming to forgive sins, but only God can forgive sins. So this man is claiming to be God. Claiming to be God is blasphemy, so this man is committing blasphemy. Which incidentally, at that time, was a very serious thing. It was punishable by death. But do you see how wrong they got it? Their logic was just all wrong. Somehow, they assumed that it was blasphemy. They couldn't connect up the logic in a different way and see that maybe, just maybe, he was God. Now, this exact same thing happened to Jesus at his trial, and I'm guessing probably happened to him quite a lot throughout his ministry. So let's read. We'll just jump to Mark chapter 14. I'll read it briefly. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." The high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Same wrong logic. And the thing is that logical connection that would have made it all make sense was that he actually is God. But the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and most of the religious people just simply couldn't see it. But actually, astonishingly, here we see in Mark chapter 2 that Jesus is claiming to be God. And it wasn't blasphemy, because it is true. Now, we're not as sensitive to it as the first century teachers of the law. But here it is, as plain as day, Jesus was declaring his divinity, that he is God. It's actually shocking and amazing and true. So let's move on. Back in Mark chapter 2, verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen a thing like this. So it is a great question, isn't it? The question that Jesus asks. So which actually is easier? Is it easier to say to a paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Well, I reckon that depends on whether you can actually do it and whether you can actually prove it. So let's think about it. If you don't have to prove it, or you can't actually do it, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven, because it sounds nice, but there's no visible change. Nothing obviously happens to show that it's real. And so therefore, a charlatan could get away with it. They could say, your sins are forgiven, and no one would be the wiser. And that's probably where the minds of the teachers of the law were. And it's also where today's skeptics' minds are. But to say, get up, take your mat and walk, now that is hard, because it actually has to happen. If you say it, you have to be able to actually do it, because the proof will be obvious. A charlatan can't do that. And that's the route that Jesus took. Say it, do it. However, that's not the end of the answer to Jesus' question, because Jesus makes it clear that when he says, get up, take your mat and walk, it's actually not to prove that he can heal. It's to prove that he has authority on earth to forgive. And so what he says is, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And this means that actually the hardest thing to say is your sins are forgiven, but then to actually do that. So in summary, it's easiest to say your sins are forgiven if you can't actually do it. It's harder to say, get up, take your mat and walk, because you have to prove it. But it's hardest to say your sins are forgiven if you actually have to do it. And the reason it's hardest is because Jesus actually had to pay for it. He had to pay for that forgiveness by his death on the cross for us all. And his source of authority, you know, where did he get this authority from? Well, yes, it's because he is the Son of Man, the Son of God. But he was the one who would ultimately pay the price. And so he has got that authority to say, your sins are forgiven. And he still does today. You remember the centurion who understood all about authority? And he impressed Jesus, because he could make that link. He could see that Jesus had the authority to speak truth into being. And so his servant was healed. And we also read in Matthew chapter 28, very famous verse. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Yes, there is more. That authority then leads to the therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. You know, that verse that has sent thousands of missionaries out to do what they do, Tim. The bit I want to concentrate on is Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's a lot of authority. More than enough authority to forgive and to heal, then and now. And the forgiveness is the hardest to do, and probably the most important to receive. Okay, so to conclude, we've done the authority bit. I just wanted to touch a little bit on Jesus' ability to look into our hearts. And so in this passage, we've seen him do that to the friends who brought the paralyzed man. You know, he saw their faith. And we've seen him do it to the teachers of the law. He saw their lack of faith. And he can do it to us too. So let's look again at verse 8. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" Jesus knows what we're thinking in our hearts. Now that might seem a bit scary. Maybe our first thought is that if he can see in our hearts, then he can see all the blackness that is still there. You know, all our wrong thoughts, our pride, the way we look down on some people, the way that we look up too much to other people, our jealousy, our envy, our worries. He sees it all. He said, in Matthew this time, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person." And Jesus can see it all. He can see it, see our hearts, plain as a book. He sees, but he also forgives because he has the authority to forgive. Remember, we just did that one. And if you don't know the release of that forgiveness, then I'd say, actually, today, don't leave without talking to somebody about it. There are people here who can help you and help introduce you to the one who can take that unbearable burden. The one who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But there is more. Jesus sees deeper into us than those thoughts that burden us. He sees the deepest thoughts of our hearts, where we long for him, where we yearn for his kingdom, where we yearn for justice and peace, where our very being is aligned with his heart. Beyond those kind of questions and doubts, you know, the troubling thoughts, the questions and the whys that I guess we all still have, he sees deeper down. It's almost like that kind of troubled sea, you know, where the winds toss and turn and throw up huge waves and swell. But underneath, it's calm. As we go deeper into him, he goes deeper with us. And we pray, don't we? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But we can pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done in us as in heaven." And where is his kingdom? Where God reigns, that's where his kingdom is. And when he reigns in our hearts, his kingdom is there. His kingdom is in us. And how do we find or get to his kingdom? You know, how does his kingdom get into us? We invite him in to reign, to establish himself on the throne of our hearts and align our hearts with his. Next week is Pentecost, the birthday of the church. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's when we remember and know that his Holy Spirit was sent to comfort and encourage and enable us while we wait for him to come in glory to establish his kingdom perfectly. At present, we see his kingdom in parts and partly in our hearts. But then it will be whole. And Mark shows that Jesus came to announce the good news. And what was that good news? That good news was that the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark chapter 1, verse 5. "The time has come," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news."